We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen as Pastor Todd Adams brings a message of truth from God's Word.
That was tremendous worship, amen? Just so good to hear you singing, and the joy for me many times on a Sunday is being with three different services at 8 and 9:30 and 11, and just hearing people singing and knowing the stories of many of you and your testimony and hearing your voices. I love when I'm on the front row and I hear all of the instruments kind of coming this way and then the voices crashing over top of me. It's kind of like a tidal wave. Kind of helps me get ready for heaven, right? And so looking forward to that day. Get your Bible and turn to Acts 16 or turn your Bible on, however that works for you, all right? So Acts chapter 16, and we're talking today about three salvation stories, Now, growing up, how many of you remember growing up? You guys remember that a long, long time ago in a galaxy far, far away? Do you remember that? How many of you still have some growing up to do? Say amen. You know who you are, all right? Let me just do this. Can I get the attention of the parents for a minute? If you're a parent, if you have kids still living at home with you and they haven't vacated the premise, all right, how many parents do we have in here? Can I see your hands? Would you raise your hands? All right, a lot of you, great. And you should know that our church loves children. This is what this week's about, VBS. I asked if I could come out of the time lab today, but I got overruled and I couldn't do that. So I guess I'll have to wait till tonight. But if you're a parent and you're still raising children, just for the next few seconds, just tune me in for a minute. I know some of you will drop out later. You won't hear anything else I have to say. But if I got you for the next few seconds, great. And I want to just speak to you about something. And it doesn't mean that everybody else in here, this isn't for you, but specifically to the parents. Most of us remember growing up, and we remember a lot of things about our growing up years. I remember VBS, one of the reasons I love VBS, I was actually saved at a very similar thing like VBS. This is why I'm so passionate about what we're doing here in our church this week. And growing up, one of my fondest memories, one of the things I remember a lot of, and it just kind of makes me think back to it, is when we as a family, the Adams family, when we would sit around the dinner table. By the way, it's a really good idea for you to still have dinner around the table. Amen. That's the best you got? It's a really good idea for you to sit at dinner around the table and look at each other. Amen? So no phones, no iPhones, no electronic devices. Look at each other, talk to each other, and enjoy the meal. Even if it's a burnt offering, you eat it, all right? And so it's important. I can't stress that enough for you. And my parents made that a priority. They made it a priority that we would come to the dinner table, and they made it a priority that we would pray at the dinner table. And one of my favorite things after dinner was my dad would always tell what we called children's home stories. Now, growing up in a children's home, many of you know his story. He shared with you, I've shared with you many times how he was orphaned and grew up in an orphanage. And while the children's home was certainly not a place that any child would ever want to be in, and there certainly were a fair share, probably more than ever mentioned or communicated about bad memories, to be sure, my father chose not to take that path, chose not to always be negative about upbringing and where he was at. He always would see the lighter side of things, and he would tell us the most hilarious, side-splitting, gut-wrenching, tears rolling down your face, falling out of the chair stories, okay? And we would sit, and it was to the point where we would kind of be done eating, and we're like, Dad, are you going to tell another story? And I had heard, how many of you ever heard a story four or five times, and you still can't stop laughing at it, right? And this was how it was. And so we would have, my friends would come over, and I'm like, Dad, you got to tell the story. You got to tell the story. It was to the point, like, people would come over, and guests would come over. I can tell you, Dave Kistler, one of our missionaries that we support, and Dr. Shoemaker both, I've watched both of these men literally on the floor, slapping the ground in tears, laughing so hard. Now, I can't tell you what these stories are. I just can't. I'm not allowed. Dr. Shoemaker begged my dad to write a book, but I'll tell you what I will do. For a large love offering to the church, I will unpack these stories for you, all right? And so there's something about a story, isn't there, church? There's something about a story. We love to hear a story. We love to know what that is. And the reality is this. All of us have a story to tell, but there should be one life-changing story that we just can't stop talking about. This is the best story we have, and it's the most important story of all. It's the story of our salvation. Amen? It's the story of our salvation. It should be the story we love to tell, the story that never gets old, no matter how many times we tell it, the story that brings joy and happiness, the story of Jesus and how he saved you and how he continues to change you. This is my story. This is my song. Say it with me. Praising my Savior all the day long. You know, one of the hymn writers said it this way. She said, I love to tell the story of unseen things above, of Jesus and his glory, of Jesus and his love. I love to tell the story, and I love this part, because I know it's true, and it satisfies my longing as nothing else can do. I love to tell the story. It'll be my theme in glory, to tell the old, old story. Can you finish it with me? Of Jesus and his love. Now, I want you to understand something. The story of the gospel is not only the most important story you can tell, it's the only story that will really matter for all of eternity, right? Doesn't matter how many, we all have stories and they are memory and they are wonderful and they're great to talk about, but the one story that's gonna matter for all of eternity is the story of how Jesus saved you. And today, in our text, this is what we're doing. We're going to see three salvation stories. We're going to look at not so much of the what of the gospel by way of the meaning. We already kind of spent time on that. We're going to talk about the how of the gospel, how the gospel message got there, and the recipients, and how the gospel message, the name of Jesus, changed three very different people. Do you know anybody who's different than you? Turn to your neighbor and say, you're so different. Go ahead. Turn to your neighbor and say, you're so different. And turn to your other neighbor and say, you're so weird. Okay, you can say that, all right? That's fine, all right? We're going to see how the gospel changed very different people. People were very different. How the gospel rewrote their story. How two messengers in the midst of what was some challenging times and circumstances shared the message. It's the story of three conversions, three salvations, but the same gospel message, because the gospel message, church, still has the power to rewrite the story of people's lives. Do you believe that this morning? And that's what we're praying this week, by the way. We're praying this week that just like myself, when I was a 9-year-old young man, God rewrote my story at something just like happening this week in our church. My whole story was rewritten. Right at that moment, God's grace intersected with my wickedness, and I became a child of God. And that's our prayer this week. And our prayer at a church this morning is that if you're here and your story hasn't been rewritten by grace yet, that we're praying today that will be your story. Right, church? Isn't that the truth? So, we see here in the text, I'm going to give a little groundwork. I want us to see a pattern. A pattern as we move through the text. If you're taking notes, you might want to write this down. You might want to write this, conflict and conversion. Now, I'm not going to unpack all of this. It's not coming onto the screen, but we see conflict and conversion. And I want us to look at this for several reasons, but more so because of this. The moment that you decide that you're going to share the gospel, the moment you decide you're going to serve Jesus, the moment you decide that you're going to do anything for the Lord, the moment you decide I'm going to serve Jesus, you should know there's going to be some sort of conflict. You've made a choice. Let me tell you, I would rather have conflict serving Jesus than have conflict and not be serving Jesus. And you're going to have conflict. You're going to have moments where what is happening? Why is there conflict? Are you in Acts chapter 16? Okay, go to Acts 15. And I want you to see how this ties in. I want you to see where we're going. In Acts chapter 15, we see what I call conflict number one. Very quickly, I want you to notice how we saw last week at the Jerusalem Council. They worked it out. They fleshed it out. We talked about grace. We talked about love. We talked about law. We talked about the letter that was written. And Paul and Barnabas, they go back. They make their rounds. They end up back at the church at Antioch. Things are going good. Things are going great. The church is growing. People are being saved. And then notice, verse 35. Paul and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word with many others. Now, when you look at verse 35, we don't know how much time elapsed specifically between 35 and 36. We just know that Paul decides, hey, Let's go back. Let's make another journey. Let's go check on our churches. Let's go see what God's doing. Let's go plant more churches. Let's make sure the gospel keeps getting out in the community. How many of you think it's a good idea? All in favor of Paul? Amen. So he says, all right, let's go do this thing. He says, Barnabas, what do you think? Barnabas says, I'm all in too. And let's bring John Mark. And Paul says, no, he's not coming. No, no. Are you sure? Yeah. You remember John Mark? We talked about him. Remember, he left them and he went back and now it's time to take this journey. And Barnabas says, I really think we ought to bring John Mark. And Paul says, well, I don't think so. And you can see him getting on the boat. And Paul's like, where are you going, man? He's like, I'm going with you, not going with me. I don't want you on this trip. And right away, we see conflict. Right away, we see people being people, don't we? One of the things I love about the Bible is it's just as it is. You see what's going on. Barnabas was determined, it says in verse 37. And Paul was determined too. Barnabas was determined to take him, and Paul was determined he wasn't going. Notice verse 39. The contention was so sharp, was so bitter between them, they departed. And so Barnabas takes John Mark and goes to Cyprus, and Paul takes Silas, and they head out. Now, at this point, it's important for us to understand something, that there are times when you just sort of hit an impasse with people. You just can't always work around some things. Now, look, this week of VBS, just work it out for 1 week. Can you say amen, okay? If you're around somebody and they're annoying the salvation out of you, all right, just pray for them, okay? I'm not asking you to get on a boat and go to Cyprus with them, okay? I'm just saying serve together in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. It'll be over. It's Monday to Friday, 2 hours each night. You can handle it, okay? But there does come some times when you just can't seem to work through some things. I call them a deal breaker. I used to have a lot of deal breakers. There'd be a lot of things now. I look back, I'm like, I could never do that. I would never do that. Now my deal breakers are very small, but they're there. We don't really know the problem. If you want to know what the problem is, write this word down, sin. That's it. That's why there's conflict. That's why there's wars. That's why there's fightings. That's why there's issues. As spiritual as these guys were, sometimes it just doesn't work out between two people. How I wish it did, but 25 years of ministry has taught me that's not the case. Sometimes you just can't. And I wish I knew why. I don't have the answer to this. The Bible doesn't tell us this. It's silent. By the way, when the Bible's silent, it's best to let it be silent. That was a great spot for an amen. You totally missed that. Okay. You say, well, what do I do? Here's what you do. Write this down. If you can't work it out and you have to walk away, just make sure you keep walking with Jesus and you keep ministering to others. Think with me. You have two people. Let me just tell you. Did you know that it is possible that two people who are very passionate, who want the same, you'll never convince me that Paul and John Mark didn't want the same thing. They both wanted the church to keep striving and growing and maturing. They both wanted the gospel. They both wanted to see this. You'll never convince me otherwise. But when you have two people who are very passionate about the same thing, they can also have very different ways of going about it. And when that happens, there's conflict. Amen. There's conflict. It's going to happen. It doesn't mean one person's wrong and the other person's right. Who was right here, Paul or John Mark? Who was wrong, Paul or John Mark? We don't know. We don't know. Let me just be uber transparent, like super transparent, share something with you. Some of you saw the video of Dan Proctor, who was the pastor I was serving under 10 years ago. One of the reasons that God prompted me to go is because I knew that Dan's philosophy and his way of going about something, the same thing, it wasn't going to work. And I went into Dan, and we had a conversation, and Dan looked at me. He said, Todd, you know what? He says, it's clear to me that it's going to be best for you to have your own church, and you need to go pastor your own church. Was that right? Yeah. Was he right about that? Yeah, I didn't think so. I was like, no, it's best for me to work it out with you because I don't want to move again. I just moved 5,000 miles to the U.S. and bought a house and thought I was going to stay in Daytona for 20 years, right? And God said, no. And so we parted ways. Now, I say all that to say this. Make sure that if you have to kind of take a hiatus from somebody, if you have to pull back from someone, if you have to kind of part company for a little while, just make sure that your personality conflict and your position and your preference, make sure it doesn't push you out of church and stop serving Jesus. Because Paul and John Mark both stayed active in the ministry. They both stayed loving Jesus, loving others, preaching the gospel, active in the local church, serving in the church, helping the church. Because if you say, well, I'm just going to quit church and I'm going to quit ministry, then what you're saying is it's your issue, your personality, your problem is bigger than God, and it's going to paralyze the work of God in and through you. Did I not maybe think about walking away from the ministry years ago? Of course, but that's not the will of God. Listen, we are on a sinful planet. Did you know that sometimes you just won't agree? I would love for Faith Baptist Church to be the place where everybody belongs, but this ain't heaven. Did you know that? Our church is in heaven, okay? That doesn't mean it's hell either, all right? So don't misread that, all right? I have a bunch of demons leading the church. There is one angel, but I'm not going to talk about that, all right? So, you know what? Do you know what Paul said? Here's what Paul said. In his dying days, when he knew his time was nigh, he knew it was just a matter of time before he lost his life for the sake of the gospel. He wrote a letter to Timothy. It was the second letter, and here's what he said in his dying days. Now, here was Luke, the writer of Acts. He said, only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, notice, because he's profitable to me for the ministry. Do you know what Paul is saying? We worked it out, Timothy. What a great example to this younger pastor. What a great example to this younger man to see two older guys who maybe just couldn't work it out, and they finally worked it out, and Paul said, you know what, Timothy, you get him. He's going to help you. He's going to be profitable for the ministry. Here's the second conflict very quickly, and then we're going to get into the main body of the text. It starts to happen in chapter 16. So you can get out of 15 now. We're done there, okay? And so they leave, and they head out on a mission journey. And in verse 5, if you look at the Bible in chapter 16, it says, and as they left, as they went, and Paul's going forth, and people are getting saved, look at verse 5, and so were the churches established in the faith, and they increased in number daily. Now, this is an amazing thing. The churches are growing, people are getting saved, the gospel is spreading like wildfire, and Paul says, okay, next up, we're going to continue to go east. And here's what we believe we're supposed to do. And if you look at verses 6 and 7, the Holy Spirit says, no, you're not doing that. Now, if you're Paul, you're thinking, what do you mean? Like, God's obviously working, and this is what I believe this is what we're supposed to do. We should be heading this way. And God says, no. In fact, God actually reroutes Paul and totally sends him west. Has God ever done that to you? Amen. Let me tell you, there's been many times where I thought, all right, Lord, this is a great plan. What do you think? He says, it's terrible. You're not doing that. Or you have something built up and you've prayed about it, you've thought about it, and you're like, okay, this is it. And God says, shut it down. That's not what we're doing. I don't know, but like for Paul and his passion, and you see the guys he's with, you see the gospel spreading. I mean, he obviously must have been thinking, okay, well, what's going on? The Spirit in verse 6 and 7 says, no, it suffers him not, forbids him, says, you're not to go there. So Paul says, what am I supposed to do? When you don't know what to do, go to the one who will tell you what to do. And you'll see in the Bible in verse 9, Paul says he has a vision, he's praying, he's hearing a voice from Macedonia, and there's a cry, the Macedonian call, we call it, and he says, come help us. And in verse 10, the Bible says, after he hears the call, immediately, what does he do? He endeavors to go to Macedonia. He heads directly toward Greece. Now, what's the point of this conflict? Write this down. Don't allow your disappointment and discouragement to darken your spirit and stop you from obeying when God redirects your plans, and he will do that. He will do that. He's done it to me many times, and he's going to do it again. Can I just tell you? Listen carefully. Paul wasn't in sin. Paul wasn't doing anything for... He said, no, it's better for you. Now, why would God do that? Everybody say, why? Why? That's what the whole rest of chapter 16 is about, because there's three specific people that God wants to reach in a little place called Philippi. And he directs them. Did you know that God's purposes and plans in your life are greater than your purposes and plans for your own life? And even in the midst of this, these guys are setting the example. And so in what seems like rapid succession, we see three life stories changed because of Jesus. What we also see here coming in the text is that there is no one way to share the gospel. There's no one only approach. Paul never uses a canned approach. There's all kinds of methods. There's all kinds of ways. There's all kinds of material, but there is no one point blank way. Always, church, remember, rely on the Spirit's leading and rely on the scripture. You have everything you could ever need right there. Why? Because it's the name of Jesus. It's the power of the gospel that will change lives. It's not our method. And we see three very different approaches. And I want to introduce you to three very different people. And I want us, hey, look up here. I want us to see these people through the lens of people that we know. All right? So let's start with the first one. You know her as Lydia. I've called her a spiritual woman. A spiritual woman. So Paul gets into Philippi. This is the chief city in verse 12 of Macedonia. It's a Roman colony, and they're there certain days. And what's Paul's typical MO? Right on the Sabbath day, right into the synagogue. He goes in. He's in a city by a river. Prayer is being made. He sits down, and he speaks unto the women who are there. Verse 14. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us. Notice that, please. There's three things in the text. You cannot miss these. They're very, very important for you. Lydia heard. Secondly, whose heart the Lord had opened. Number two. Number three, she attended unto the things which were spoken of by Paul. Now, when she was baptized, so between 14 and 15, what happens to Lydia? Anybody? She gets saved. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, if you've judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house, abide here. And she constrained us. Now, some would call Lydia a seeker. She was in church, but she was not in Christ. She was in the synagogue. She was reading the truth, but the truth was not in her. And my fear every week is that when I preach, there are people in this church building, but they are not in Jesus Christ. And it's far more important you be in Jesus than you be in church. Get in church, okay? You say, oh, you say I don't have to come to church. No, don't misread me, okay? That's not what we're saying. But Lydia had a tender heart. She was well-dressed. She was smart. She was intelligent. She ran a business. She sold purple dye from a city of Thyatira. She was wealthy. She had a home, obviously big enough that most everybody that I can read after believe that this is where the first church in Philippi was at. It was large enough to host people, which in Bible times was very, very odd. That was an abnormality. Most people had very, very, very small, meager homes. She obviously was well-to-do. And despite all of this, she was lost. She's the kind of woman who comes to church and she's very religious, but she doesn't know Jesus. And Paul speaks to her. God was working on her heart. Notice the text. Look at your Bible. Whose heart the Lord had opened. Church, remember, you and I can do nothing to change a person. It's all about God working in the heart of somebody. People like Lydia, you know them and I know them. They're open to spiritual conversations. They will listen to you. They'll go to Bible study with you. They'll come to church. They'll come to a church event. But only God's going to save their soul. Only God. And that phrase is wonderful because it takes all the pressure off of us. Because here's what I've discovered. You can't save anybody. Salvation belongs to the Lord, and faith comes by hearing. So what does that lead us to? It leads us to this. We will never convince or convict anyone into salvation, but we must communicate the gospel message. It does need to be shared. It does need to be spoken. It does need to be talked about. Now, here's the thing. People like Lydia, people like her, they're going to come to our church. They're going to be interested in coming to church with you. They're the kind of people that if you have any kind of relationship with, or they're the kind of person you bump into and you kind of catch them talking about something, you meet them on the plane or in the coffee shop or at work, and you say, listen, I'd like for you to come to church with me. They're the kind of people that are going to look at you and go, sure, okay. Actually, I am kind of interested. They're the kind of people if you say, hey, I'm having a Bible study. Would you want to do a Bible study? Yeah, I'd love to do that. I'd love to listen to what you have to say. They're the kind of people that you will hand a Easter invitation to or a Christmas invitation or when we do church at the park or when we do friend and family night. They're the kind of people that will say, yeah, I'll go to one of those events. They're already interested. They're already tender. They're already listening. But let me tell you something. People like Lydia are harder and harder to come by today in our culture. It didn't always work this way, but it does today, especially in America. More and more people have absolutely no interest in church. None at all. In fact, if I can say it to you this way, have you ever heard of the term nun? Nun, not as in a Catholic nun, as in what is your religious preference? And people write down none. I have none. None at all. I don't go. I'm not interested in going. I would never go. I'll never go. I heard people say, well, you know, Sunday mornings is for lost people. That's crazy. Where'd you get that from? Sunday mornings isn't for lost people. Sunday mornings is for God's people to come together and worship God on his day. The gospel is always going to be preached. Nowhere in the Bible are lost people commanded to go to church. They have listen, half of Pasco County didn't wake up this morning and go, hey, we should go to church today. They didn't do that. It doesn't work like that. We have to be the ones who engage them, but more and more people who are interested in truth and in spiritual matters are shrinking. Did you know today that in Britain, 70% of British people, 70%, a place where the gospel was red hot, where some of the greatest missionaries ever to grace our Christianity launched out from, some of the greatest theologians, today in Great Britain, 70% of people will mark none. That means it doesn't matter today what the church does by way of music, by way of events, by way of buildings, by way of weddings, by way of funerals. They're not coming. They don't plan on coming. They've never come. They're never going to come into the door. Doesn't matter if a relative dies. They're not coming. Doesn't matter if they get, they're not going to a church if somebody, they're not coming. Does everybody understand that? They have no interest in this at all. After church was over at the second service, Richard, an Englishman who comes to our services very faithfully with his wife, who's from Jamaica, very sweet couple. There's a pretty big age gap between them. He came up to me in tears. He said, I want to tell you something. He said, I grew up in the church. I sang in the choir. He said, and when I got into my late teens, I left. And he said, it was a long period of wondering. He said, I want you to know, Pastor, I was one of the nuns. And I'm British. I asked him for his permission. I said, can I share this? He said, I hope you do. I said, what changed you? And he said, do you know my wife? We went out to dinner. We both worked together. And I invited her to dinner. And he said, Pastor, she's such a beautiful woman. He said, and I don't mean physically, although I am attracted to her. He said, she had an inner beauty radiating out of her, and I knew I didn't have that. He said, she was such a precious person, and I finally asked her one day, Sharon, why are you the way you are? And she said, because of Jesus. He said, Pastor, she never invited me to church because I would have never come. He said, but she showed me Jesus by the way she lived. He said, we got married, and after we got married, he said, I've come to know the Lord now. He said, and after we got married, my wife showed me this little thing that she had in her office that said this, the man I marry will be sent to me by Jesus. I said, well, Richard, that makes you an angel, right? You know what shocks me and scares me? Is that the statistic I just shared with you, we are only about 10 to 15 years behind Great Britain. Religiously, statistically, musically, I mean, our whole culture is so influenced by this one small country. And while we still are going to press on with Christmas and Easter and special events and activities, Faith Baptist Church understands something. We are going to have to learn to get very good at taking the gospel message outside the walls of the church building. And I don't just mean memorizing a method or memorizing a way or memorizing a practice. I mean being saturated with the gospel, so that we know how to speak it to whoever we come into contact with, because church is a movement, not a meeting place. God never meant for us to keep hanging around the halls of the church building. We have to head out. That's why every week I say, you are what? Sent. You are sent. Because why people like Lydia will come, they will come, and praise God, our culture is still open to coming to things like this. They're getting fewer and fewer. The next two people will most likely never step foot in the door. Now I want you to see who I've called a slave girl. A slave girl. All right, so are you still in Acts 16? Yes. All right, let's look at the next verse, verse 16. And it came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. So she's possessed, and she's a slave, and she's making money for these guys. So she's in bondage. Verse 17, the same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show us the way of salvation. And this she did many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out of her the same hour. Now, clearly, this girl is possessed. We don't know her name, but she is a slave to her masters. And she represents a lot of people that you and I will meet in our community. People who are in bondage, chained to addictions, and chained to those who keep them addicted. People who are caught in a repetitive cycle and pattern of abuse, and people who are abusers themselves. People who know God but don't know Jesus. This woman is basically causing an uproar. She's causing a nuisance. She's a distraction. And Paul finally turns around. He's not full of compassion. Look at the Bible. He's grieved. He says, listen, this has got to stop. This isn't right. So what does he do? In the name of who, church? Jesus. He casts out this demon. And she is delivered. And all of God's people said? Well, it's an amazing story. And there's so much here, but I think what's important for us this morning is to ask this question of ourselves. How do you see the people in our community who are addicted? You know, the people that you see here in our community. See, my sense is that a lot of us, when we see them, the first thought is, oh, would you go away? You're such an embarrassment. Can't you go somewhere else? Can't you beg from someone else? Go get a job, you slob. Get a job. I mean, good night. You're homeless. There's shelters. Go find a shelter. We're not looking at them the way we should. There's a family in our church. I'm doing a funeral tomorrow at 1:00. There's a family in our church. They attend. They're not members. And I got their permission to share this. Her brother had been a crack addict for 40 years. And she came to me after the service, and I spoke with her earlier in the week, and she came up to me after the service, and she said, Pastor, thank you for saying what you did. She said, I just want you to know. And through tears, she said, although my brother lived a horrible life, and although he was a crack addict, and although everyone in the family disowned him, she said, I do want you to know that he always kept whatever money he got from people on the street, whatever money he got from people who just gave out of generosity, he kept that aside, and he would always buy food with that, and he would use any side job to provide for his habit. And then she burst out crying, and she said, Pastor, if somebody like you in this church isn't helping some of these folks, my brother would have never eaten. And I know we're sitting here thinking, well, he, you know, it's just, it's his problem. You know, I would be wonderful, wouldn't it? It would be wonderful if I met a man this 2 weeks ago. I was driving and a guy came up to my car window, and I usually don't ever carry any cash. I always ask Angela for money, and I never carry cash. I say, baby, got any money? And she'll just give me that look. She's like, I have some of my money. And I reached in my pocket and I had some coffee money, had some cash for coffee. And I saw this guy, and he's homeless and he's just emaciated. He looked in a horrible way and sores. And I rolled the window down and I called him over. And I didn't stick my money out. I stuck my hand out. I said, hey, my name's Pastor Todd. How can I pray for you? I said, I'm sorry you're in this situation. And through a long story, which I won't get into, I actually knew him. He'd been to our church before. And I said, man, I want you to know I love you. I'm praying for you. And I reached in, I pulled out the money, and I handed it to him. And I said, please use this for what it's intended for. And I started to pray with him, and the light changed, and he had to get out of the street. At that moment, and I don't have any, and nobody does today, I didn't have any apostolic power to get rid of his demons of addiction. And you know, church, while we can't cast out the demon, we can declare the name of Jesus and help make a difference in the lives of people who are being destroyed by sin. Amen. That's why we have a lady in our church working with women who are abused. That's why we have a 1-1-1 ministry that hands out food. That's why we have a soup kitchen that happened on Saturday where we help people. Because, you know, 1-1-1 people, they will come to our church, but soup kitchen people will never come in the church. They're never going to come in. The slave girls, the man on the street, he's not coming to church. He's embarrassed. Think about the courage that it takes to overcome all of those things, to walk into a church when most churches aren't known for love, they're known for judgment. We have a hard time loving our own, let alone people who don't look and smell like us. You think they're going to come rolling through the doors? You better think again. You see, we look at people who are addicted. We look at people who are caught up in a web of sin or a lifestyle that we would never agree with, and we think, oh. Let me tell you, there's some addicts sitting right here right now. You know, most of us are so addicted to people-pleasing that if somebody says anything negative to us, we almost go into a withdrawal just like an addict. And we got to go find somebody to say something positive to us or we're going to break down. We're so addicted to our self-image that if things aren't just right, we almost have a withdrawal. We got to fix it and try to figure out what's wrong. And we have our own addictions. Did you know that Jesus doesn't sanitize you before he saves you? He saves you just as you are. And until you can realize, when you see that person on the street or the soup kitchen or anywhere else, and until you can look at that person and say, man, I'm about 20 seconds from being that guy or that gal. That could be my life story. Your story has been rewritten by grace, and this is my story, and this is my song, and that's why we're praising our Savior all the day long, right? And can I tell you that when you help people like this, and I know because I've done it, and our church has done it, and our church is doing it, when you do that, it's a messy thing. It's a messy thing. You see, most of us are like, well, I don't really want to get involved. That's not really my thing. You know, I get it. We've all said it. We've all thought that way. For Paul and Silas, look what happened to them. They get arrested. Look at your Bible. Taken in front of the magistrates in verses 20, 21, 22, and beat, look at 23, laid many stripes on them. Now, isn't it interesting? They were doing the very thing God wanted them to do, and they ended up in prison. Why did this happen? Because God had one more story to change. And I want to introduce you to this final guy, and his name's the soldier, and then we'll be done. We don't know his name. If Lydia was tender, if the slave girl was tormented, what we see in the soldier is a tough guy. And can I just tell you that even tough guys have to come to grips with the reality of their own souls? This was a hardened man. By the way, you are going to meet people throughout your life. You're going to meet Lydia's, you're going to meet slave girls, and you're going to meet soldiers. They're all over the place. The type of person they are. This is a hardened, rough guy. Here's the second thing I know. God seemingly tends to have you connect with certain types and groups of people. You seemingly have a soft spot or a bent. Some of you in here, you love ministering to the Lydias. You have a knack for that. God seems to have a bent for you. You can do that. Some of you, you just kind of have a way of just kind of ministering to people who are just struggling and hurting and have made life choices. You understand them. And some of you, you have a way of sort of ministering to people like the soldier, this hardened soldier who has now become a prison guard because all civil jobs went to Roman soldiers, and he's now keeping his pension, but he's a callous, crass, rough individual. Now, I have to be honest with you and tell you that it seems to me that for me, the people that God continues to put in my life are guys like this soldier. I've just asked the Lord if I could avoid the beating to get the gospel to him. That's the only thing I've asked the Lord. I ain't got to get around the beating, right? I've introduced my wife to some folks. I've got some people I'm working with. I've got some people I'm reaching out to. And the thing is, they look nice, they act nice, but boy, when they start talking, it ain't nice what's coming out of their mouth. And you start listening to how they live their life and the things they do, and you know, you just think, oh, Lord, they're so rough. And God says, and so were you when I saved you, okay? Okay. The truth is, guys like the soldier, they're not coming. They don't want to come. They don't care about your God, and, you know, they're harsh. Now, the thing of it is, Paul and Silas are in prison, right? We understand this? They're put in the inner prison, not just prison, the inner prison, which is the worst part to be in. And they're sitting in a position where their legs are spread apart, their arms are spread apart, they're in a bent over position, they're sitting in their own blood with their back lacerated open. And the Bible says in verse 25, at midnight, they're singing praises. And you're like, what? How are you doing that, right? Listen, two times I've been to the hospital so many times, but two times, one time I walked in and there was a lady praying, and this just recently happened, and one time I walked in and somebody was singing. But most times I walk in when people are in pain, they're not in there praying and singing and reading their Bible. They're in there going, oh, and you walk in and it's like, oh, preacher, pray for me, right? When we're in pain, when we're having issues, when we're struggling, when we're in a crisis, when we're dealing with deep issues, most of us, we're not singing. It's what the choir was singing. If I could sing it then, I should be able to what? Sing it now. And this is my story, and this is my song. And Paul and Silas are in prison, and they're praising God, and the prisoners hear them. What's the point? When life brings us pain, remember that people are watching how we worship, because how we worship puts on display how we value the promises of God. Can I believe your song? Can I believe your story? Now, don't think, well, if I sing, I'll get all the answers to my Jesus. You know, if I sing, my sickness and sorrow and struggle will disappear. No, that's not why you sing. It's not why you sing at all. The thing is, God's not removing this from them. It was appointed. Paul knew that this suffering was not an accident. It was appointed. There was a purpose. He was using this to reach the guard. Why were they singing? Because God was never going to leave their side, and there was a greater purpose. Now, I don't know how you are, but as I've read this text and preached it now three times and even shared it with my staff on Friday, there's something that happens in the text that's so fascinating to me. If you read verse 26, there's this earthquake. You see that in the Bible? A local, somebody said this was the original jailhouse rock. I don't think so, but anyway. So the chains fall off, the doors open. Now, I'm going to ask you to be honest. Now, just be honest, okay? You're Paul and Silas. You've just gone through this nightmare situation. You're sitting in prison. You're singing. You're praising God. You're worshiping. And all of a sudden, the place is shaking. The doors open up. Your chains fall off. First thought on your mind is what? I'm out of here. Yeah. You don't sit there and go, should we stay? Maybe we could just move to the next suite, next door, you know? Yeah. The food's not that bad, or, you know, you stay. I don't want to go anywhere. I mean, after all, I don't really have anywhere to sleep. I mean, no. You're thinking to yourself, Jesus has answered prayer. I'm not staying. Why did they stay? What was the point? Why didn't they run? Why didn't they take their freedom? I'll tell you why. Because they'd already been given a greater freedom by Jesus, and they wanted this soldier to have the same freedom. Somebody had paid the price of their freedom, and they knew that if they leave, this jailer's going to lose his life. That's why when he comes in and he draws his sword and he's trembling and he sees these two men sitting there, he says to them, what do I got to do to be saved? I don't have your story. I've seen a lot of things, but I've never seen this. I've never seen two men beaten beyond and put in prison and singing at midnight. Why aren't you leaving? I think Psalm 40 sums it up well. It says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me. He heard my cry. He brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay. He set my feet on a rock. He established my goings. What does it say? He put a what song? A new song in my mouth, even praise to our God. Many shall see it and fear, and many shall trust in the Lord. Church, when you start to really understand that your story has been totally rewritten by grace, you start singing with greater intensity. Your song changes. Your tune changes. You know, it's one of the reasons why sometimes when I'm preaching and I'm so passionate and is because the question is, how do you sing in church? How do you sing? You know, some of us are so reserved. You know, it's like we're quiet as a church mouse. I wonder if we're trying to be rodents for Jesus. I don't know. But, I mean, we should sing exuberantly and excited and with passion and energetically. I mean, not just because we believe the promises of God, but because more than likely there's some prisoners here who haven't been set free yet, and they're watching you. Can they believe your song? What does your face say about what you believe? Some of you yell louder at your kids than you sing in church. You're more excited at the ball game than you are for Jesus. I understand not all of us have the same personality. I get it. Some of us can't clap and can't raise our hands. I get it. I used to be there. When you get more excited, it'll happen, all right? But can you at least smile? Amen? Can you raise your voice? Can you raise your hands? If you can't raise your hands, raise your eyebrows. Start somewhere. Start somewhere. I mean, church, we're not at a funeral, right? We're singing to God. And that prison guard heard it, felt it, saw it, and sought it out and said, "What do I have to do to have what you have?" Now you can read on. I need to be done. He takes him home, cares for him, loves him, feeds him dinner. Three stories changed by grace, rewritten by the gospel. Three unique people, three unique approaches, but the same Jesus who saves. You see, the gospel does something. It unifies all of us. There's three different races here. You see that? Three completely different people. Three different backgrounds. There is no Christian demographic. The gospel is global, church. Now, do you know something? Let me finish with this very quickly. Do you know that it was a very common Jewish men's prayer, especially prayed by the rabbis, still prayed even to this day in some stricter Jewish circles and sects, that when the men and the rabbis would rise early in the morning, they would pray a prayer. And here is the prayer that was prayed. And I'm very sure, very, very sure, Paul prayed this prayer himself. And this was the prayer. And I looked this up. It was very interesting. "Blessed are you, O God, King of the universe, who has not made me a woman, slave, or a Gentile." Now, here's what's amazing. God redirected Paul's path through conflict, brought him to Philippi, allowed him to suffer, and the three primary people Paul encounters, and more than likely the first members of the church at Philippi, a woman, a slave, and a Gentile. Three unlikely people, one unlikely pastor, all united by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why is this so fascinating? Because only Jesus has the power to rewrite your story and unite all of us together. Amen? I think the last thing Paul ever thought was, man, I'd be working with a woman, a slave, and a Gentile. Guess what? All three are in this room. Amen?
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.